Okay, let's get ready tonight for a good study. We're going to cover some ground tonight, some passages. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And I'd like to just remind you that prayer, good time to just test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. There's a movement among evangelicals to be in a lot of prayer. And I'm sorry, I'm a stickler. I think God hears prayers only by and through the power of the Holy Spirit, not just because somebody's sincere. And I wonder how much of this praying is effective to the plan of God in this time in our nation's history. The best that I can see of it, it's not that effective. But who knows how it'd be without it. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we are assembled tonight for the purpose of studying your word. But, Heavenly Father, we love to pray. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for our young people who started into school and elementaries, junior highs, high schools, and colleges, and graduate schools, technical schools. Unfortunately, Heavenly Father, education is no longer for every education, but for propaganda. Satan is using it to teach that which is antithetical to your word and opposed to you. There is ever a time when our young people needed our prayer, and the power of your Spirit is today. We need to be in prayer for them every day, Heavenly Father. Protect them. Protect them from the lies and the deceitfulness of teachers and classmates. Father, we pray now your Spirit will guide us as we open your word. Guide us in truth. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Do be in prayer for our young people. Ben Daig, starting his first year. Mackenzie Wise, her third year, I guess. And Tate Langston, is he in his fourth year or has he graduated? Does anyone know for sure? I don't know. But all the young people that we have on the wall, they're not all graduates and some to come. Phyllis Musak sent me an interesting article. Today's church, and I like Phyllis and I have a good rapport. At our headline, she says, "At least scan to the last paragraph. It sounds like you." In other words, she knows I'm probably not going to read word for word all the way through, but I did in this case, and it's popular but false. By Rob R.O.B. Pugh, P-U-E. Does anyone know of him? I didn't know of him. And Rob Pugh, published on 8/18/19. Just to kind of go through some of the things. First of all, Rick Warren. I know about Rick Warren. "Whose purpose-driven movement I have personally seen destroy a dozen of churches, openly embraces Islam, and has partnered with the Southern California Mosque, proposing a set of theological principles that includes acknowledging that Christians and Muslims worship the same God." That is blasphemous. If there was ever a blasphemous statement, that's it. I'm sorry? Yeah. Time magazine called Rob Bell, B-E-L-L, "The most exciting voice in the church today." Perhaps this is because Bell preaches a more popular gospel of universal salvation, where everyone goes to heaven, and in which hell does not exist. Like so many others, he also embraces homosexuality and is constantly seeking ways to cast doubt on the authority and reliability of Scripture. Choosing instead reinterpret Scripture to fit more comfortably with his cultural whims. Then it talks about Joel Osteen has openly admitted, does not preach on sin, or call sinners to repentance. And I've never heard him give the gospel. In fact, on Larry King's show, I heard him say, there are different ways to get to heaven. So, but anyway, he goes on to say, I'm not sure he has ever preached the actual soul-saving gospel message in his life, but he does put on a very encouraging pep rally. Uses the Bible as a lucky charm, begins services, advises the congregation of more than 43,000 people to hold their Bibles in the air and proclaim, this is my Bible, I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God, which they are not. I boldly confess my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, destructible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. The trouble is that he does not teach the Word of God, but instead teaches a false prosperity gospel, where God becomes an errand boy. The gist of his theology is stated in his book, Your Best Life Now. If you're struggling financially, go out and help somebody who has less than you have. If you have to reap financial blessings, you must sow financial seeds in lives of others. If you want to see healing and restoration come into your life, go out and help somebody else get well. Nice, happy thoughts, but not the gospel. Pope Francis. Time magazine declared him the new world pope. Has made it clear that the ecumenical outreach inclusively is top priority. Not the gospel, includes more dialogue with other religions. In his first ecumenical meeting, I then greet cordially, thank you all, dear friends belonging to other religious traditions, first Muslims who worship the one God, living and merciful, and call him in prayer. Later included atheists. You asked me if the God of the Christian forgives those who don't believe, who don't seek the faith. I start by saying that God is merciful, and God's mercy has no limits. Your issue for those is to obey their conscience. Sin, even when those who have no faith, exists when people disobey their conscience, not when they disobey the Word of God. More recently, the Church must end its obsession with gays, contraceptions, and abortions. All these statements of the infallible Pope have met with wholehearted acceptance and celebration by the world at large. Left-leaning celebrities have gone on TV talk shows declaring him a breath of fresh air, and the world has celebrated his statements because now the leader of the largest church in the world is finally getting on board with the program, Human Viewpoint. His statements and actions may not be biblical, but no one can argue. They're popular. Then he closes with 1 John 4:1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Matthew 10:22, You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Those shall be startling, these should be startling words. None of us wants to be hated, but the time is coming when we will have to make our stand. Then the closing statement that Phyllis sarcastically implied, it may sound like me, that which is called the church is being corrupted at an unprecedented pace today. By vigilant and be in study of the scriptures, so be diligent. Be in the study of Scripture so that you can discern the truth from the lies. It is the responsibility of each of us, individually and our duty as Christians to know the truth and to daily proclaim it unshamefully. So, just some of the things going on. Please do be in prayer for our young people and do that, make that daily. Somewhere in the 24 hours of every day, you can put 60 seconds. Pick a name. Pick some young person you know. Pray for them. Then pray for others in school. Pray for teachers. Our granddaughter is in her first semester teaching elementary. And bless her heart, spent 2 weeks cleaning up her room. Getting her room all ready at her own expense. And her mother helped her. Now her grandmother didn't help. But her mother helped. And all these people need our prayers, people. Okay, we now come to the second sign of Ezekiel in chapter 4. You recall that the first sign was where he played with the Lego blocks, laying out... what do you got? I got to get around and see what you got up there. Kit found this on the internet. This is a block similar to what Ezekiel would have written on. This is what they wrote their scriptures on and their different things on in the Babylonian. So that gives you an idea of what Ezekiel was dealing with. Thank you, Kit. Appreciate that. Okay. Now we move to where he is going to lay on his left side for 390 days, then lay on his right side for 40 days, a total of 430 days. I will try to refrain from any comment about laying on his left for longer than laying on his right. But you can draw from it whatever you'd like. I already did it. Okay, chapter 4, verse 4. As for you, lie down on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. You shall bear their iniquity for the number of days that you lie on it. Now, it's clear from this verse, this is not referring to any parallel exact numbers and years spent in iniquity, but refers to the time they spend in suffering for their iniquity. The same Hebrew word for iniquity is used in verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6, translated iniquity. People often wonder and ask, do I believe there's difference in sins? The answer is, of course there is. Now, any sin, little bitty white lie, or big blatant black one, gets you out of fellowship with God. But as far as there being a difference, there is a difference in sins. Now, in Proverbs, for example, in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, which we'll not take time to look at right now, lists 7 sins that God hates. Well, what about all the other sins? Doesn't he hate them? These are 7 sins that God hates. Then we know there are certain sins that are said to be an abomination to him. Homosexuality is an abomination. Then we have, the third area, we have different Hebrew words used to describe various categories of sins. Transgressions, sins, wickedness, ungodliness, filthiness, wrong, unrighteousness, evil, and in our word, iniquity. The Hebrew word for iniquity is interesting. It refers to sin that is particularly evil. Now, why is that? It carries with it the idea of twisting or perverting the word of God to condone what you're doing. That's what it's doing. That's why it is a twisting. To be iniquity, it's a twisting, a perverting of the Word of God deliberately. The word carries with it the idea of a transgression of sin in a conscious sense. You know what you're doing, and you're doing it deliberately, and you try to pervert the Word of God to justify what you're doing. They will call wrong, right, right, wrong. And so iniquity is where you deliberately go against the Word of God, but you twist the Word of God, much like Pope Francis does, much like Joel Osteen does, much like any man, any preacher, any person, man or woman, who says that Islam and Christianity worship the same God. They've twisted, perverted the Scripture. See? And that's what they're satisfied with doing. And they're very good at it. Twisting the Word of God. Now, what we forget here is God is righteous. Don't ever forget the righteousness of God. See? And so, what Israel has done, the northern kingdom, what Judah has done, the southern kingdom, is evil in God's eyes. They've twisted the Word of God to make what they're doing right. Okay, verse 5. Ezekiel 4:5. For I have assigned you, I God have assigned you, Ezekiel, a number of days corresponding to the years of their iniquity. Do you see that? Days represent years. 390 days represents 390 years. Thus you shall bear the iniquity, perversion, perverted evil of the house of Israel, the northern kingdom. Therefore he lies on the looking to the north, northern kingdom. Verse 6.
When you talk about laying on the side, right side or left side, doesn't matter. You reckon that's 8 hours at night or that's all day long, 24 hours a day?
I'm going to cover that. I'll cover that. Good. Good question. Good question. But I'll just answer you now. I will show you it doesn't mean all day and all night. It means part of the day. I'll show you that. Okay. Verse 6. When you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah, the southern kingdom. So, last looking north, northern kingdom, 390 days, then looking south at the southern kingdom, for 40 days. I have assigned it to you for 40 days, a day for each year. For 490 years, Ezekiel has to lie in the middle of the street with his tongue tied so that he can't speak, and his body tied, I'll show you that, so he can't move. We'll talk about a ministry. When he laid on his left side, he faced north toward the northern kingdom. Laid on his right side, facing the southern kingdom. It certainly is not necessary to declare that Ezekiel lay day and night, as we'll see coming up with his eating, to fix himself food in the next sign, but that he laid part of each day, of all those days. Okay, verse 7. Then you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. This verse relates the sinfulness of the people with the siege of Jerusalem. With your arm barred and prophesy against it. So now he's to look down toward Jerusalem, up toward Jerusalem. The bare arm, what does that mean? The bare arm is an arm ready for battle. When out of the flowing sleeve, it has no prevention. It can wield the sword, the spear, the javelin, whatever. See? Look at Isaiah 52:10 very quickly. Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has bared his holy arm. in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. So the Lord bears his arms for battle and display of deliverance. Okay, verse 8. Let's go back to Ezekiel 4, verse 8. Now, behold, I will put ropes on you. So here he's his tongue is already clasped with the top of his mouth. Now he's got ropes. When he does lie down, he can't move, so that you cannot turn from one side to the other. And that's very good. You know, I imagine you can, I need to turn over. Hey, that's what I do when I sleep. Sometimes I wake my wife up and I throw pillows around and turn all over the place. Say, well, I need to change sides. That side's wore out. And I need to get on the other side. Well, now he's got ropes binding him, so he can't turn over. He's stuck. See? I will put ropes on you so that you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have completed the days of your siege. The ropes, symbolic of the restraint of sin on the by the people of Judah and by the people of Israel. Okay, now we come to the really weird one. Come to the really weird task of the prophet. The Lord realized this man Ezekiel was going to get hungry. So the Lord's going to fix him up something to eat. Now, you know the Lord created mankind. And he created us where we would get hungry and need something to eat. Now, some of us eat more than we really need to, but that's a whole other subject. Nevertheless, the Lord knows we need food. In fact, I always like to point out that the first sin, the original sin in the garden, was not sex. It was food. That's what it was. Not Bluebell ice cream either. It was food. Now, one of my favorite stories about the Lord and food is good old Elijah. When he ran from Jezebel. Look at 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. First Kings 19. And let's read 1 Kings 19, the first 8 verses. Now, Ahab, king of Israel, Judah, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. That's what he did. Think about that. He killed hundreds of prophets with a sword himself. It's a mighty man. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. All right, you put a contract out on him. Look what he does. Here's a guy that stood against all these prophets. He was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, all right, without God, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. God, just let me die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him. This is beautiful. And he said to him, the angel said to Elijah, arise, eat. This is beautiful. cares about his physical strength. Arise and eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones, really good, and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay, now, this is amazing, all that happened to him. Another reason I wanted to read this, one, about the food, and how God cares about our food. No one has a promise that they will not die of hunger. No one has that promise. God will take care of your needs. But people, if that's how He is destined for you to die, that's how you're going to die. He's not being unfaithful. That's how you're going to die. But if that's not how you're going to die, He will provide you food. Now, another reason for turning to this passage, I want to draw your attention, those of you that are readers, to a new book. My wife is reading right now a book, Jezebel's War with America, by Michael L. Brown. Jezebel's War with America by Michael L. Brown. The most wicked woman in the Word of God. And just going through some of the chapters in this book, Jezebel is alive and well in America today. And so he relates things of Jezebel, how the Christians run from her and all this type of thing. Jezebel and idolatry. Jezebel and sexual seduction of America. Jezebel and the spirit of baby killing. Jezebel and radical feminism. Jezebel and war on gender distinctions. Jezebel and the rise of witchcraft. How to defeat Jezebel in your personal life. And the writer has one chapter, Jezebel, Jehu, and Donald Trump. So you might enjoy the book. My wife's reading it, but I've kind of looked through it. Looks very interesting. So two reasons I wanted to go to Elijah. One about the food, two about this book, to let you know about it. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4. Where the Lord sees that Ezekiel will be getting hungry. I'm going to give you what the Lord says. I'm going to give you 8 ounces of meat, not very much, every day. A quart. Now we're supposed to eat, 8 ounces 16 times a day or something, 8 times a day, whatever it is. 1 quart of water every day. I think it was reverse osmosis water, but nevertheless, it was water. I'm going to let you bake your own bread. And the Lord gives him the ingredients for this bread. You go into some health food stores, and believe it or not, they have Ezekiel bread in health food stores. Now, I hope they don't cook it the way Ezekiel's told to cook it. But nevertheless, they do have Ezekiel bread. Okay, verse 9. But as for you, take wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt, put them in one vessel, and make them into bread for yourself. You shall eat it according to the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days. This is all he's going to get, is bread. It'd be tough for me. I'm not a bread eater. A restaurant really has to have some good bread for me to dive in and eat it. But just not a bread eater. But Elijah ran away out of fear of Jezebel, and God gave him his food. Fixed right there by his head. Here is Ezekiel, obedient prophet. He's got to make his own bread. I mean, what kind of deal is this? See? Don't look for fairness from God. They don't try to work your ideal of fairness on God. And Elijah got it just right there in his head. But Ezekiel's got to make his own bread. And now, it should be noted that this mixture of bread was one of necessity for the scarceness of food. But two, dealing with the law of these people in exile. Look at Leviticus 19:19. Leviticus 19:19. Leviticus 19:19. You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you with two kinds of material mixed together. No leather and cotton. See? Look at Deuteronomy 22:9. Deuteronomy 22:9. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed. See? Or all the produce of the seed which you have sown and the increase of the vineyard will become defiled. In other words, if you're going to have one grape, it's going to be a Bordeaux. That's the only grape you have. You don't go mixing them. No menage a trois with your grapes while you're growing it. See? This isn't going to happen. So this is what's going on. Now, you would be surprised the number of things in the Torah, these five books, that are still recognized today by farmers, by agriculture, by ranchers. You might also be surprised the amount of Old Testament, especially the Torah, known and applied by our founding fathers, even those who the liberals like to point out as not Christian. I'm going to be showing you some remarkable things from our founding fathers from the Torah. It is absolutely remarkable. New Testament, yes. Old Testament, it is just remarkable. Thomas Jefferson talks about how we should be led by the fire at night and the cloud of the day. Where do you think that came from? That's Old Testament. That's the Torah. Benjamin Franklin, they all did. They knew the Old Testament. I dare say 1% of our leaders today know the Old Testament, know the Torah. See? Okay, Ezekiel 4, now we're ready for verse 10. Your food, which you shall eat, shall be 20 shekels a day by weight. You shall eat it from time to time. Strict diet, as they have to eat in captivity. Verse 11. The water you drink shall be the sixth part of a hin by measure, about a quart. You shall drink it from time to time, as he gets hungry and thirsty. 12. You shall eat it as barley cake, having baked it in their sight over human dung. What? Ezekiel is to take a bowel movement in the street and then use that for fire to cook his bread in front of the people. See, that's what he's to do. In front of everyone. Go out and make a bowel movement and then use it for fire, to light the fire and cook the bread over. Make your fire to cook your bread over that dung. What's this all about? First of all, This is not only repulsive, but defiling. Look at Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. Just amazing when I study the Bible, how this is there and that's there. It's all in the Word of God. Deuteronomy 23. We're going to read Deuteronomy 23, 12 to 14. You shall also have a place outside the camp and go out there. You shall have a spade among your tools. And it shall be when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and shall turn to cover up your excrement. Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy. And he must not see anything indecent among you, or he will turn away. Okay? So this is what's going on. It's a violation of the law, what he's told to do. Look at Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse 3. You shall not eat any detestable thing. Bread cooked over human dung, I think we could say, is detestable. The thought is detestable. So, it's just amazing, this idea, how they were to do the latrine area. One of the problems with these original Americans, they like to call them, while they were always moving, they had no idea of a latrine area. They would mess up areas, mess up the water. They had to move. They had to move. See? To another area and mess it all up. They didn't understand all of this. And what's so much fun here is watching, you ever watch some dogs? How they'll, when they get through, they'll kick their back foot? My grandchildren have three dogs. All three do that. Only one problem. All three move away from where they lit it, and then they scrape the grass over it. I don't understand that. They understood the idea, but they lost the whole concept. Does Snoopy do that? No? Alright. But it's just funny. Okay. So this is what's going on. Detestable. Detestable. Let's go back to Ezekiel 4:13. Then the Lord said, thus shall the sons of Israel eat their bread unclean. That's why I read the Deuteronomy 14:3. You shall not eat anything unclean. Among the nations where I will banish them. Here's the point. These people, God's people, are no longer separated from the heathens. They act just like them. Now, why don't you look at Amos. Minor prophet, go to Daniel. Go over a couple of books, you come to Amos. Amos 7. Amos was a prophet to the northern kingdom. He prophesied the fall of the northern kingdom to the Assyrian Empire. Same thing Jeremiah does to the southern kingdom. Same thing Ezekiel's doing to the southern kingdom. Amos 7:17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become a whore in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword, be killed. Your land will be parsed up by a measuring line, divided among the enemy. And you yourself will die upon unclean soil, foreign land. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. People, you don't want to make God angry. That's my bottom line here. Don't make God upset. He is a righteous God. Pope Francis doesn't know God. Joel Osteen doesn't know God. Most Americans don't know God. You've got to know Him. He is righteous. He is in rule. And you don't want to make him angry. We have a sign in our garage. Just a little sign that says, "Don't make me come down there." Okay? So this is what God, don't make him upset. When God comes down, he comes down in his wrath. Alright. Ezekiel 4:14. "But I," Ezekiel said, "Ah! Oh Lord God, no! Behold, I have never been defiled, for from my youth until now I have never eaten what died of itself, or was torn by beasts, or has any unclean meat ever entered my mouth." Are you going to have me violate the law? I mean, Ezekiel's talking to the Lord here. Okay. God's good. Look at verse 15. "He said to me, 'See, okay, Ezekiel, I will give you cow's dung in place of human dung over which you will prepare your bread.'" Well, I'm not sure that's that much better, but okay. At least I don't have to do it in front of everybody on the street. So just get some cow dung and do that. I was talking to my good friend John Hintz, and where he grew up, there was a lot of cows. And he said, "Oh yeah, cow patties make good fire, and make good." He said, "You have to be careful with some cow patties though, because in the middle it's soft." And I said, "Well, that's probably more than what I needed to know today, John." And but so, huh?
Same thing with camel.
Camel? Huh? Huh? To point to make fires? Well, y'all sure are knowledgeable here. I wasn't with you. All the bread I ate was from nice restaurants. Okay, so the Lord, verse 15. "See, I will give you cow's dung, in place of human dung, over which you will prepare your bread." You still got to do it. Still got to cook it over the dung. But this time it'll be cow dung. You don't have to do it in front of everyone. Notice, we're learning about this Ezekiel, the prophet of God. He laid out the Lego blocks to teach the people the siege of Jerusalem. Now he's going to lay on his right side, left side 390 days. His left side 40 days. Now he's going to break bread as a specific diet and cook it over cow dung and eat that. Eat that bread. He obeys God. That's the beauty here. Okay, verse 16. Ezekiel 4. "Moreover, God said to me, 'Son of man,'" just letting him know he's in that rapport, "I'm going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and when they eat bread by weight and with anxiety and drink water by measure and in horror," what's the idea here? Limited food supply, a pitiful food at that. Think of what the Jews had to eat during the Holocaust. I wonder how many of the rabbis thought of this chapter in Ezekiel during the Holocaust. I really do. I've not read anything or heard anything, but I would just think some rabbi probably thought, you know, this is what Ezekiel had to do. Verse 17. "Because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity." Now, chapter 5. We have yet another symbolic teaching from the prophet Ezekiel. I want to get this done. Not as offensive as baking bread over cow dung, but still a little out of the ordinary. "It's a sign of the razor and hair. Take a razor, not a nice smooth razor like we go buy at the drugstore. Take the razor, cut all your hair off your head and face, and divide it into three equal piles. on one pile, you take your dagger out and stab it. And cut that pile, or cut the pile of your hair that's in that one. In the second pile, light it and burn it up. The third pile, you take a little of it, put a little bit in your belt, throw the rest into the air. Okay, let's see what's going on. Verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. As for you, son of man, just letting him know you're still mine. I'm still with you. We're doing this together. Take a sharp sword. Not a knife. The sword is a symbol of Babylonian power and captivity. He is the agent of God in disciplining the people of God. The Babylonians are. God's wrath. Okay. As for you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take and use it as a barber's razor on your head and beard. Then take scales for weighing and divide the hair. Now, here in the church age, we miss what's going on here. What's going on? Remember, Ezekiel is a priest. It is forbidden for a priest to cut their hair, cut their beard, the hair on their face or their head. Their beard and their hair on their head was a sign of his concentration or consecration to God. But the people are in exile. No temple. So Ezekiel is not functioning as a priest. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 27, kid. Leviticus 19, verse 27. You shall not round off the side growth of your heads, nor harm the hedges of your beard. Now, turn along with that. Look at chapter 21, verse 5. Leviticus 21, verse 5. They shall not make any baldness on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their flesh. This was a sign that they were not consecrated to the Lord. For a priest to cut his beard was a sign of catastrophe, as it is for Ezekiel, and mourning. What is to be done with the three divisions of hair is a sign of what is to happen to the Hebrews still in Jerusalem. Okay? What is to be done with these three sections of the hair is what is to be done with the three to the Jews in Jerusalem. Some will die by fire. Some will die by sword. Others will be scattered. It's a fulfillment of Jeremiah 9. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 16. Jeremiah 9, verse 16. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known. I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 2. One third you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city. When the days of the siege are completed, when he's through lying on his sides, then you shall take one third and strike it with a sword all around the city. And one third you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheathe the sword behind them. Okay. Remember, he's not teaching anything. His tongue's tied. He's just doing these things. People are looking at him. as I was reading this, I said, I wonder what they'd do at Spring Valley Bible Church if I started doing some weird things. I think they'd probably leave and call the people in a white coat. The boy has flipped. See? So this is what Ezekiel is to do. See? Now, verse 3. Take also a few in number of them of the hair, and bind them in the edges of your robe, as in 70 A.D. and the Holocaust, God always leaves a remnant to carry out the name of His chosen people. That's the remnant. They're hidden. One of the most powerful historic subjects in the Word of God to me is a study of the remnant. The remnant of Israel. There will always be a remnant. Every time you meet a Jew, I don't care if it's in disfavorable context or favorable context, you thank God there's a Jew. That's the faithfulness of God, that there's a Jew. He may not know it. He may not understand it. He may vote against Trump. He may vote against Israel. But he's part of the remnant of God. The faithfulness of God. Look at Isaiah 6:13. Some of these passages I just cannot not read. There are a lot of passages I'm not reading. But let's look at Isaiah 6:13. Yet, there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be the subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Look at Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10, verse 22. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. So, destruction and discipline of Israel is there, but there'll always be a remnant. Look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23:3. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock, just a few, out of all the countries where I have driven them, scattered abroad, and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply back in the land. Look at Ezekiel. Chapter 6. Excuse me. There are a lot of passages in Ezekiel, but let's just look at Ezekiel 6. Jeremiah 23:3. Now let's look at Ezekiel 6. And let's read 8 through 10. However, I will leave a remnant. For you will have those who escaped the sword among the nations when you are scattered among the countries. And that's what he's going to show them. He's going to scatter some of the hair. It's a remnant. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they will be carried captive. How I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me, and by their eyes, which played the harlot after their idols. And they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them. And please never forget Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. Put this one in your Bible somewhere where you can readily know it and find it. 8 and 9. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. It will come about, and all the land, declares the Lord, the two parts of it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. It's a powerful verse, people. You can talk about replacement theology and all that evil stuff. God has made His promise to Israel. America doesn't have such a promise. No country in the church age has this kind of promise. But Israel has it. They've been promised a land. They have a land deed. Promised that they'll be brought back to it. At the timing of God, when Jesus Christ sends His angels out all over the world and gathers them home, it is going to be remarkable. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. After the fall of Jerusalem, this restoration will become the dominant of Ezekiel's prophecy. After the fall by Nebuchadnezzar, then this will be the heart of Ezekiel's prophecy, the restoration of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 4, or chapter 5, verse 4. Take again some of them and throw them into the fire and burn them in the fire. From it a fire will spread to all the house of Israel. Now what's this all about? Look at verse 12. One third of you will die by plague or be consumed by famine among you. This is the picture by the hair being burned up. One third will fall by the sword around you. This is a third stabbed by the dagger. One third I will scatter to every wind, and I will unsheathe the sword behind them. A third thrown up into the air, those that are taken into Babylonian captivity and scattered abroad. Okay, we'll stop here. And yes?
The Jews, or could we apply that to us?
We apply it in principle. We apply it in principle. There are those in the church age that are the remnant of the truth. Just like in America today, there is a remnant. You study church history, and you can go to various parts of history. Even the part from around 400 A.D. to Martin Luther. There was a remnant of truth. A remnant of truth. Why do we not know much about them? Because the Catholic Church controlled what was written and what was kept written. And they would not allow what you and I would call evangelical truth to be propagated and talked about. But we know they were always there at church councils in Constantinople, various places. There are always a small group. And then you have with the Reformation with Martin Luther, all those that followed him. And then throughout the history in the 1600s. And then the 1700s, you've got the remnant. Evangelicals. See, some of them are Lutherans, some of them are not Lutherans. And then you go to the 1800s and the 1900s. And today, we have a majority of Christians today who don't even know the Bible, who are falsely taught the Word of God by false teachers, false pastors. But there are those that know the truth. They're scattered throughout the world. Generally, small groups, like ours, like Jody Brown's in Atlanta, Indiana, John Hintz in Tucson, Arizona, and Robbie Dean in Houston, Texas, and just scattered other men, scattered throughout the nation and through the world, who know the truth and teach the truth. We don't all agree on eschatology. We don't all agree on, if we don't all agree on spirituality. But as far as salvation is concerned, they're there. That remnant out there. God always has the remnant in any dispensation. Now, they're not talked about or promised in the Word of God, as they are with Israel. Nor should they be. But Israel is suffering to the point where people think, oh, they're through. But we study the Bible, they're not through. They're not through. God has His remnant. God has little less than a third scattered throughout. They're going to become believers. And the 144,000 are going to give out the gospel. Jews all over the world are going to tell people of the gospel. Then they're going to be gathered to Jerusalem, to Israel. Jesus Christ will come and set up the millennial kingdom. You and I will come and work with Him and rule with Him. We will come with Him. It's going to be a remarkable time in history. You and I will get to see the fulfillment of the faithfulness of God. That's what we're reading here in that Zechariah passage. The faithfulness of God. And people, if He's not faithful to the Jews, He doesn't have to be faithful to us. We have no guarantee of salvation. See? If He doesn't have to be faithful, He is a faithful God who cannot lie. So we have our guarantee. Which reminds me, most of you probably know, Danielle, Jeff, and Natalie's sister went on to be with the Lord today. And I don't know the date and time of the service. They've asked me to do it. And I don't know when or where, but be in prayer for the Danielle. She was about 48. And be in prayer for her mother, her father, her husband, her sister, her family. It's tough, huh? Her children, they're at Chippur. Four children, yeah. Be in prayer for the children. So, let's be in prayer. I asked Jeff about the children. First of all, I asked him about Danielle. She's a born-again believer. Her husband's a born-again believer. I said, what about the children? He said, we don't know. So be in prayer for them. Let's say they're not a believer, but they come to the service and they hear the gospel. Be setting the stage right now tonight in your prayer time. That God the Holy Spirit will prepare these children right now for their gospel hearing. And that they will become believers if they're not at that time. Okay, you have anything to add? Good.
I guess you kind of mentioned the one third is like that's a paradigm. In Ezekiel's time, one third would be left as a remnant, and then in tribulation, one third would be left as a remnant. It's kind of interesting.
Good, it is.
Yeah, and now an observation is that Zephaniah was royalty or royal family. And commentators say over and over again, he quotes from Deuteronomy. And of course, it's in Deuteronomy that the king has talked about royalty. Ezekiel's a priest, and he quotes, or a lot of his stuff is from Leviticus, the priestly thing. And of course, all the prophets, what is their book, their Bible is the Torah. That's what, because they don't, I mean, later on they get everything written and put together.
What you're saying, being a priest, you could call from Leviticus, the priestly book.
And, good. Commentator talks about, he doesn't know themes, five cycles of discipline, but in Leviticus 26 you have the five cycles of discipline, and if you look at the last part of the fifth cycle of discipline, you see some of those things in Ezekiel right here in this passage.
Yeah.
About the food and stuff like that, and even other things. So I thought that was kind of interesting, because keeping in mind that the prophets are based upon the Torah. Ezekiel, I can't eat something unclean before that's not the Torah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I thought that was interesting.
Good.
That here you get Zephaniah, does Deuteronomy, and Ezekiel does Leviticus, and of course he takes other things from his Exodus and Genesis and so on.
I think it's interesting that when Noah was told to take animals on the ark, he was told to take clean and to eat.
Oh.
And so the Torah wasn't written yet.
Well, that's true. So there was, an unwritten, perhaps taught oral tradition, and
or
some
God
of that
just told them.
Well, I mean, you could start with the garden where they had the animal skins.
Yeah.
So right from the beginning, there's obviously, and that's something that some of the commentators make, is that there's a lot of stuff that was not written down that later on you see in references in the Bible about stuff. Well, where'd that come from? Well, they came from their oral tradition. They already had this information. And so there are things that they knew. Well, like, was it John? Don't write this down. So John, in Revelation, where he's told, you saw these things, but don't write them down.
Yeah.
So he knew stuff, and the same with the Old Testament. They knew stuff that we have that's not written down, but we have what we need in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but we have to be aware that there were stuff that they knew, like in the garden or mm-hmm. Noah, that they had that we it's not written down for us.
Mm-hmm. Very good. All right, anybody else? Okay, next Wednesday night. And you're in Ivan, move on.
It's just so interesting to see what's going on in our world and what went on then.
Yeah.
How history repeats itself, and we're seeing the idolatry, we're seeing all the immoral things. You know, there has to be a watchman on the hill. Even now, with all these preachers talking about God's love, God's out, you know, that, but not talking about also His wrath.
Yep.
And who's going to stand up for our children if we're not saying, no, that is wrong. There are God has absolute.
The children have to hear from somebody. Yeah.
They may not like it, but yep. It's our
yeah.
job.
Yep. Okay. Resume here next Wednesday night and Sunday morning. Back to Colossians and John 3:16. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for the Holy Spirit inspiring Ezekiel. Write these things down and then preserving it for us. It's just amazing that we have access to history gone by. We'd have never known these things. But you've seen fit to give us this information for our edification, for our exhortation, for our encouragement to rebuke us, Heavenly Father. So, Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen tonight to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.